It's such a privilege to just to be here and just to be able to meet with saints and to be able to worship our God together as we blend our voices in song and pray to God as we just have a few moments ago. And then to be able to have access to His Word in our own language, whereby we can open it and we can study it and meditate upon it and maybe glean some things from it that will help us in our route and in our efforts to go to heaven. We do appreciate you being here. We appreciate the visitors, each of you who have come, and we want you to come back. Be with us whenever you can. I want to turn to a very familiar passage, I think, to most of us. And that's the 14th chapter of the book of John. The 14th chapter of the book of John, and I want to read just three verses, the first three. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. If I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself. Where I am, there you may be also. There's an old song that we sing sometimes that still has a lot of meaning to me. And that is, it begins, heaven holds all to me. Heaven holds all to me. This morning I want to talk about why I want to go to heaven. And I hope that the things that I say will in some way encourage you in your efforts and your determination to go to heaven when this life is over. Someone has said, and rightly so, that heaven is a prepared place for prepared people. Jesus said that he was going away to his disciples, to his apostles. And he said, though, I'm going to prepare a place for you. And then I'll come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there you may be also. Now, heaven is a real place. Not a physical place or a material place, but a real place. He says, I go to prepare a place for you. We're told in 1 Corinthians chapter 15 that it's such a place that flesh and blood cannot inherit it. Paul makes it clear that in the resurrection, that the body, the physical body, flesh and blood body, that we have will have to be changed and be changed into a spiritual body that is fit for that spiritual heavenly habitation that God has prepared or is preparing for those who love Him, those who obey Him, and those who remain faithful to Him till this life ends. There be no time and space, things that pertain to this universe. Everything will be swallowed up into eternity. That's a place where all believers, I believe, want to go someday. Planning to go at some time. Maybe like the little boy was, when someone asked him, said, son, do you want to go to heaven? He said, no. Said, you mean you don't want to go to heaven when you die? He said, oh, he said, that's different. I thought you were getting up a load today. I think a lot of us want to go someday, but we're not too anxious for a load to be gotten up today. But whether we like it or not, all of us approach the time when that one day will come. And we have to be prepared for that day. And we need to ask ourselves, why do we want to go to heaven? I'm afraid that so many of us want to live a life of self-indulgence, self satisfaction and self-interest, but want to die with all that removed. And I have to say that it's going to be removed, and we're going to place God at the forefront. We'll have to do it now, or we won't have to be concerned about going to heaven. The opposite will be true. Really, heaven is for those who want to go, and they want to do what it takes to go. And so here is why I want to go to heaven. First of all, not necessarily order of priority am I listing these things, but I've listed them in ways that we can think about them. I want to go because of its beauty. When I read about heaven in the scriptures, I know we only have a bird's eye view. And I also know that it is no doubt portrayed to us in language, that in human language, that flesh and blood people can understand. And many of the things that's used to describe it are material in nature, in order to give us an idea of the beauty and the bliss of that heavenly home. And it does it in such a way that will picture in our minds beauty beyond our comprehension. For one thing, nothing's going to be run down or decayed. As I drive through some of our cities, now especially, we lived in the Fullerdale area for over 22 years. And almost daily I was downtown, Birmingham, for hospital or some other need to be downtown. I go back down there now, and some of those places 20-something years ago that were thriving, sections of town, business flourishing, I see nothing but boarded up graffiti. And none of it art as a drive-through, decaying, going down. I drive about the countryside here. When I moved back to Franklin County in 1992 and drove around and tried to locate some of the places that I had known in the past, they weren't there. And some that were there were in such bad shape and repair that I hardly recognized them. And I still to this day have not figured out the exact spot where Fleming's Drive-In was, where I was car hopping during one summer from midnight to, rather from 4 o'clock to midnight. I know about where it was, but it's gone. But in heaven, there'll be no decay, and there'll be nothing defiled. In 1 Peter 1 and verse 4, to an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, that fadeth not away, reserved in heaven for you. It fades not away. Everything that has to do with this life fades away. We fade away. I look at my graduation picture every once in a while and reminisce. That's all I can do with it. Somehow or the other, I've produced a wrinkle here and there since then. Now look at the graduation pictures of those that I graduated with, and I see them now. I count myself lucky. All of them look older than I do. But that's the way we are. But in heaven, nothing fades. It's beauty beyond our imagination. In the Revelation 21st chapter, and beginning with about verse 11 and going over into the 22nd chapter, talks about such things as streets of gold, talks about gates with pearls and all sorts of precious stones. A type of city that would sparkle and would for one who would drive through it would be overwhelmed by the beauty and the wealth of the city if it were literal material things. But I believe that he chose such things to portray to us, that we can, in our feeble human understanding, can get some glimpse at the glory and the beauty that we'll behold in the environment in which we'll live throughout eternity. And not only do I want to go because of the beauty of it, I want to go because of the environment that I'll be in. It's a place where we'll rest from the labors and the struggles of this life. And let me tell you, every person here has lived long enough that they know, maybe the one or two exceptions back to back, but live long enough to know what struggling is. And live long enough to know what it is to struggle with illness and to struggle with financial problems, to struggle with people problems, all kinds of problems. Heaven will be a place of rest from all those problems. In 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 6, sin, it is a righteous thing with God to recompense tribulation of them that trouble you. But you which are troubled, rest. That's what he's going to give the trouble, rest with us when the Lord shall be revealed from heaven with his mighty angels. Now, incidentally, that word rest there is not a verb. It's a noun. And what he's talking about in the verse just before verse 6, he's going to recompense, or in verse 6 rather, he's going to recompense tribulation to the troublers who trouble you. But what is he going to recompense to those who are troubled? Rest. The rest here is the opposite of tribulation, or trouble. So those who are not prepared at the judgment, they're going to receive trouble, and more trouble than they've ever known. But not the others. They're going to receive rest. And they're going to receive rest with the apostles and be with the Lord. And also in Revelation 14 and 13, I heard a voice from heaven saying unto me, write, blessed are the dead which die in the Lord from henceforth. Yea, saith the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them. Well, you say if it's going to be rest, it's kind of like the fellow said when he's going to retire. Going to put a rocking chair on the front porch and start rocking slowly in about a year. Heaven, when he talks about rest, is not talking about cessation of activity. The Bible doesn't teach us that that rest in heaven is to be a cessation of activity. But I'll have to say this. Whatever that takes place in heaven will not experience the bodily weariness and tiredness that we so often have to deal with now. But nonetheless, the Bible teaches there's going to be activity. In 7 and 15 of Revelation, therefore are they before the throne of God and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on his throne shall dwell among them. I may not know all that's involved in that serving and serving him day and night, but I have an idea there'll be work to be done in that heavenly realm. And then he says in 22 and verse 3, there shall be no more curse, but the throne of God and the Lamb shall be in it, and his servants shall serve him. If you don't like serving the Lord, don't be concerned about heaven, because you're not going to make it there. Because heaven is for those who have learned to serve him now. We serve him now, but we are many times hindered by the weakness of the flesh. As Jesus said to his apostles on one occasion, the spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And we have to serve him fighting off all the temptations and that go with being in the flesh. Then we won't be encumbered with a flesh and bones, or flesh and spirit, body. We'll be able to serve him unencumbered, unhindered, unrestricted throughout the ages of eternity. I said the nature of that service has not been yet revealed, but I don't think it'd just be sitting around playing harps, as sometimes people portray those who are in heaven. And besides that, it's a place of perpetual happiness. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes. There shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For former things are passed away. That's the environment of heaven. Living among the host of the redeemed, in the presence of the Godhead, without pain, without sorrow, without anything that will produce a negative reaction on our part. To live in that sort of unfettered bliss where we can live forever serving the Lord. Thirdly, I want to go to heaven because of his population. We will be with God. Matthew 5:34, I say unto you, swear not at all, neither by heaven, for it is God's throne. My point here is not on the swearing, but the point here is on where God's throne is. For it is God's throne. God is sitting on the throne, Christ sitting on his throne at the right hand of God on high. And then he says in Matthew 6:9-10, you're to pray to the Father, our Father which art in heaven. So we'll be in the presence of God, and the revelation tells us, the book of Revelation pictures us as all of us surrounding the throne of God, with the Lamb of God, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit, in the presence of and association with all the saints. So we'll be with Christ. In 1 Thessalonians 4 is a passage that we've heard it many times, mostly at funerals, but it's good to read it any time. 1 Thessalonians 4:13, but I would not have you ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that they sorrow not, even as others have no hope. For we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so also them which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. And then it goes on to talk about that, and how that the dead in Christ be raised, and it goes on to say that we'll stand to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So shall we ever be with the Lord. We'll be in the presence of God. God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And Paul, in contemplating his own death, he says, I'm in strait betwixt two, and desire to depart to be with Christ, which is far better. We'll also be with the angels. The Bible speaks of the angels of heaven. They're in heaven, Matthew 22:30. For in the resurrection, they neither marry nor are given in marriage, but are as the angels of heaven. Then we talk about the second coming of the Lord. And on that day and in that hour knoweth no man, no, not the angels which are in heaven, neither the Son, but the Father. Again, the angels. I've never seen an angel. I expect to, but never seen one. But in the presence of the angels. But also, as I've already suggested, we'll be in the presence of saints, those who have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb and have remained faithful. The saints of old, I'm confident will be there from a number of passages. I remember that in Matthew 22:32, where Jesus quoted the Old Testament and saying that I am the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob. God is not the God of the dead, but the living. I have every expectation that we'll be in the presence of those like Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Now think about the transfiguration when the Peter, James, and John was with the Lord on the mountain. And then Moses and Elijah transfigured. And you remember the story, how that Peter wanted to build a shrine, as it were, honoring them. But the point I want to make is those of old, they're still alive, and not in the physical sense, but still alive. We have every expectation that we'll be in the presence of them. But we know that we'll be in the presence of the faithful of all time. He says, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Every faithful Christian is going to receive a crown of life. I like being in the presence of Christians. There are times when we need and we can enjoy somewhat to be in the presence of those who are not Christians. But it's nothing like being in association, close association with Christians. Those who are like precious faith. Those who are faithful to the Lord. And in the judgment, in Matthew 25, he makes it clear that those that are going to right hand will be told, come, you blessed of my Father, and here's the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. We will receive that which God has prepared for us from the foundation. Jesus said, I go prepare a place for you. But that plan was long in making. It started from the very beginning. It prepared for you, he said, from the very foundation of the world. The others will go into the everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. That brings me to a fourth reason that I want to go to heaven, because of this alternative. I don't want the alternative. And there's only two alternatives. There's only two options. It's either heaven or hell. But that heaven was not, hell was not prepared for us. It was prepared for the devil and his angels. He prepared for us a place from the foundation of the world, as we already noticed. And it's up to us to receive that place he prepared for us. We can reject it by rejecting him, but by accepting him and on his terms, doing his will, through his mercy, we can receive that heavenly home. Hell is too terrible to contemplate. Referred to in Revelation 21:8 as a lake of fire. A lake of fire. Which burns with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. In Matthew 13:50, it's referred to as a furnace of fire. And shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. Matthew 18:8 is referred to as everlasting fire. It says, if your hand or your foot offend thee, cut them off. Cast them from thee. It's better to enter into life whole to remain rather than having two hands, 2 feet cast into everlasting fire. Another way of putting it is unquenchable fire. In Mark chapter 9, 42 through 48, several times he says, they'll go into hell, into fire that never shall be quenched, where the worm dies not, and the fire is not quenched. I want to go to heaven because I don't want to go to hell. Is that the only reason? No. Is that a legitimate reason? Yes. But I want to go to heaven to be with the Lord because I love him. And I want to go to heaven because I want to be with the saints of all time. So if we want to go to heaven, then we have to stop and think. First of all, we can't go accidentally. We have to make the effort. Strive, he says, to enter into the straight gate. For many, I say unto you, shall seek to enter in and shall not be able. Strive. It takes effort. And we can't go there in a defiled state. We have to be forgiven and cleaned up. Revelation 21:27 says, there's not anything that defiled it shall enter in. We'll have to be forgiven. All have sinned. Acts 2:38 tells the one who has never been a Christian how to get those sins away, taken away. Repent and be baptized for the remission of your sins. Saul of Tarsus was told to arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. But after that, we will sin. But there's a way that he provided for that. Even the blood of Christ can take care of that as well. If we walk in the light and he's in the light, we have fellowship one with another. The blood of Jesus Christ, his Son, cleanses us from all sin. 1 John 1:7. Nothing in that's automatic. Because in the ninth verse it says, if we confess our sin, he is faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Be tragic if we were just too careless or too rebellious or too stubborn to go to heaven. It may be that there's someone here this morning, not a Christian. You need to be. You can, as a believer in the Christ, repent of your sin, be baptized for the remission of those sins. Or if you're here and have not been faithful to the Lord, you then can make that right by being restored to fellowship with God and with the saints through repentance, confession, and prayer. Yourself as Lord's invitation anyway, come while we stand, while we sing.